If you turn there to Ruth chapter 3, there are some words out of verse 13 that we want to dwell upon this evening. They're the words of Boaz to Ruth, "Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman well, let him do the kinsman part." And here are the words we want to think about. "But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. Then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee." And what we want to think about this evening is the kinsman redeemer. With God's word open before us, let's briefly ask the Lord for his help as we come to his word. Our Father, we thank thee for the joy that comes from knowing what it is to be redeemed. And we can speak about being as happy as mortal can be. For, Lord, we thank thee that there is a joy in our souls that is not dependent upon circumstances, that transcends circumstances. It is the joy of knowing that our sins are dealt with and that it is well with our souls. It is the joy of knowing the Redeemer. And we pray, our Father, tonight that we might indeed have that joy. And as we come and contemplate this theme tonight, we pray, Lord, that the joy of the Lord might indeed flood our souls. May we be those who know Christ in a saving way and have the joy of the Lord in our hearts. Grant us thy blessing, we pray now. Speak to our hearts. Give help in the preaching of thy word. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. No one can in any way be familiar with the story of Ruth without coming to know something about the kinsman redeemer. It plays such an integral part of this history of Ruth and how she came back from the land of Moab and what was done for her through Boaz, and what part Boaz here plays in this little book that goes by the name of Ruth. The kinsman redeemer lies at the heart of this book. Because Boaz was willing to perform the duties and the responsibilities of a kinsman redeemer unto Ruth. Now we read there that there was a kinsman that was nearer than Boaz, but this man was unable and unwilling to do the part that was required of him for whatever reason. He was not able, and he tells Boaz later on in chapter 4, when Boaz goes to speak to him, that he is not able to do this, and therefore Boaz ought to go ahead and to do what he had promised that he would do. So this other man is not able to perform the duties of the kinsman redeemer, but Boaz is able to do the duties, and he's willing to do the duties as well. And that's why there is carried through then this work of the kinsman redeemer with regards to Boaz and with regards to Ruth. Now the concept of a kinsman redeemer and the responsibilities and duties that was required of such a one is given to us in the law of Moses. When the Lord gave the law to his people as a way of life in the land of their inheritance, he incorporated into it the requirements of a kinsman. And he did it primarily for this purpose, that no one was to lose out in Israel because they had fallen on hard times. That's really what the whole purpose of the kinsman redeemer was about. That no one in Israel would lose out because they had fallen upon hard times. And there was this provision that was found in the law whereby an individual could once again lay hold upon that which was previously theirs but what they had lost. The name kinsman, and it appears here in Ruth chapter 3, verse 13, it actually comes from the verb to redeem. It comes from the word goel. And if you know even a little of Hebrew, maybe you'll recognize that name as the name for the Redeemer, the goel. So the word kinsman comes from this word, this verb that means to buy back or to purchase. And Boaz exhorts this other man, "You do the buying back, you do the purchasing." But he is not able to do it. He is unwilling to do it for whatever reason. And Boaz steps forward. And Boaz is the one who's going to act as the kinsman redeemer. He is going to buy back. He is going to purchase. He's going to fulfill all the requirements that are to be required of the kinsman redeemer. Now, what you have in the kinsman redeemer is a wonderful picture of the gospel. You have a wonderful picture of Jesus Christ, who is the redeemer, in the fullest sense. And these requirements that were put into the Old Testament law are but types and shadows, pointers forward to Jesus Christ, illustrations of the gospel. And that's certainly true when we come to think about the kinsman redeemer. What we have here is an illustration of the gospel. And tonight I want to look at it in that particular way. And I want us to consider the kinsman redeemer and what his responsibilities were, and to understand through that a little about redemption. What is it to be redeemed from sin? What is it to have Jesus Christ as our redeemer? We can maybe speak about general or even specific things about redemption, but there are some particular points here that are emphasized in the Scripture as part and parcel of the work of a kinsman redeemer that very much carry over to the person of Jesus Christ and his redeeming of a sinner. Now, to do this, we're going to go back to three portions in the book of Leviticus, two in the book of Leviticus and one in the book of Deuteronomy. And here we will see the responsibilities and requirements that fell upon the kinsman redeemer. Turn back to Leviticus chapter 25, first of all. And there's two parts in this chapter we'll look at. The first thing I want you to consider is that the kinsman had to redeem from poverty. The kinsman had to redeem from poverty. Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 25. So it's a handy reference to find. Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 25. If thy brother be waxen poor, and hath sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. And if the man have none to redeem it, and himself be able to redeem it, then let him count the years of the sale thereof, and restore the overplus unto the man to whom he sold it, that he may return unto his possession. So there's the first requirement that is mentioned in the Word of God with regards to the kinsman redeemer. He must redeem from poverty. He must redeem the individual who is waxen poor, is the word or the phrase that is used there in verse 25. The man who has lost all of his possessions, he has sold them, he has had to give them up because of the poverty that has come upon him, and he is not able to redeem it. And therefore, a next of kin has to step in order to redeem it. And what you have here is a picture of the Lord redeeming sinners. Because sinners have lost all that they once had because of sin. We are this night bankrupt sinners in the eyes of God, because sin has robbed us of all the blessings and the privileges that we once had. When we were first made and put in the earth, man had privileges and blessings and access to his Maker and his God that he instantly lost the moment that he was saved. And that was illustrated by the fact that our first parents were driven out of the Garden of Eden, no longer able to live in that privileged place, no longer had the access unto God. And as we know, there was the cherubims that kept the way to the tree of life, barring the way and hindering Adam and Eve ever approaching unto the tree of life. And all of that signaled the loss that mankind had sustained because of sin now entering into the world. And as a result, we are poor sinners then. We are bankrupt sinners. We have lost all of these privileges, and we have lost all of these blessings. Death has come upon mankind. Not only was there the loss of privileges and the loss of blessings, but there was the punishment that came upon mankind. Not only was there the separation from God and being driven out from the presence of God, but there was the condemnation that came down upon all of mankind. Death came down, and all the consequences of death. We have lost so much because of sin and how it entered into the world and the poverty that it brought to mankind. But the kinsman was able to buy back the possessions of a person who had fallen on hard times in Israel. The value of those possessions were to be reckoned up, and the kinsman could pay the price so that the Israelite who had lost all could have all of his goods returned unto him. That would be the work of the kinsman. And there you have the picture of Jesus Christ, because he is the one who has come to deliver sinners from their spiritual poverty. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, we have that emphasis upon our spiritual poverty. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, it says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." And the emphasis there is upon the riches of Christ and the poverty of the sinner. We were the ones who were in poverty. We were the ones who had lost everything and had nothing in God's eyes. Jesus Christ is the one who is rich. And out of his riches he is able to deliver from poverty poor, unworthy, undeserving sinners. And as the kinsman was able to redeem from poverty among the Israelites, and he was doing it in a material way, so Jesus Christ is the one who's able to deliver sinners from spiritual poverty. You see, Christ is the one who restores that which was lost in Adam and also adds on many more blessings beside. We have blessings now that Adam never enjoyed and Adam never knew. There's unsearchable riches that are found in Jesus Christ and bestowed upon the sinner who comes to know Christ. The Christian tonight is the wealthiest individual in all the world because they're rich toward God. They have eternal riches. They have riches that will outlast this world. And everything in this world that is of material, that is material in its nature, is going to come to an end. It's going to burn up and melt with fervent heat. But the Christian has something that they'll never lose. They have riches. They have treasure in heaven. They've been made rich toward God, all because of the kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ. There must be an acknowledgement, you see, of our poverty tonight, if we're ever going to benefit from the kinsman redeemer. Do you notice there in Ruth, we'll just not turn back to it, we've already read that portion, but it was obvious that Naomi was acknowledging that. She was telling Ruth to go and seek out Boaz and look for him to perform the duties of a kinsman redeemer to her. And in doing that, Naomi was acknowledging the poverty that had come upon them. She wasn't trying to hide it. She wasn't trying to pretend that everything was well when it wasn't. She was acknowledging there that she indeed had fallen into poverty, and that a poverty had affected Ruth, her daughter-in-law, as well. And therefore, if they were ever to recover that which once they had when they lived in Bethlehem, Judea, in years gone by, it would only come about by the work of a kinsman redeemer. And if you and I are ever to be rich toward God, we too must acknowledge our spiritual poverty. We must acknowledge that we are those who before God are just bankrupt sinners, that we have lost everything because of sin. And we have no rights and no privileges. We have no standing before God. We have no righteousness in God's sight. We have lost all of this. And it can only be restored. It can only be restored by Jesus Christ, the kinsman redeemer. And when a sinner acknowledges that, then they can know the benefit of the kinsman redeemer. Remember one of those beatitudes that's found in Matthew's Gospel chapter 5? It mentions there about the one who is poor in spirit. Blessed are they that are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's the very first beatitude that you have in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Where there is this acknowledgement of spiritual poverty, then there's going to be a looking to the kinsman redeemer. The great difficulty often is to get people to acknowledge their spiritual poverty. It's to get them to acknowledge they need a Redeemer. It's getting them to acknowledge that they have lost everything and they have nothing in God's sight and that they need a Redeemer. That's the difficulty. But if we acknowledge that, then we can look to Christ as the kinsman Redeemer to redeem us from poverty. Now if you stay there with Leviticus chapter 25, but move on down towards the close of the chapter, verses 47 to 50, you'll notice here that the kinsman had to redeem from bondage. Not only to redeem from poverty, but he also had to redeem from bondage. Look at verse 47. "And if a sojourner or stranger wax rich by thee, and thy brother that dwelleth by him wax poor, and sell himself unto the stranger or sojourner by thee, or to the stock of the stranger's family, after that he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brethren may redeem him, either his uncle or his uncle's son may redeem him, or any that is nigh of kin unto him, of his family may redeem him, or if he be able, he may redeem himself. And he shall reckon with him that bought him from the year that he was sold to him unto the year of Jubilee. And the price of his sale shall be according unto the number of years, according to the time of an hired servant shall it be with him. Redeemed from bondage. There's to be this buying back of an Israelite. An Israelite sold into bondage. Now one Israelite was never to take another Israelite into bondage. He could be a hired servant to another Israelite, but he could never be a bond slave to another Israelite. And that's why the emphasis there in verse 47 is upon the sojourner or upon the stranger that has come among them. Because he could take an Israelite into to be a bond slave. But it could never be another Israelite, because that was forbidden by the Lord of any Israelite to do that upon another Israelite. So here's an individual who has fallen on such hard times that not only has he lost all his possessions, but he's even going to lose his liberty. He's going to end up being a bond slave. He's going to end up selling himself to be a slave of this stranger, this sojourner that has come among the land, into the land. And again, he was going to lose all the rights and privileges of a free man in Israel as a result of selling himself into bondage. He was going to be serving another master, maybe a hard taskmaster. But because of the situation that had come upon him, this is what's going to happen to him. And is the sinner not somebody sold under sin? Is that not how the Word of God actually describes what it is to be a sinner? That we're sold under sin. And the thought there is of being a bond slave. In fact, that's the terminology that is used in John 8, verse 34. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the word there, servant, is doulos. That means bond slave. Whosoever committeth sin is the bond slave of sin. And that's why the scripture speaks about being sold under sin. And there is this idea taken from that picture that is given to us there in Leviticus 25 of this man who falls on hard times and he ends up selling himself into slavery. And the Lord says that's exactly how it is with the sinner. They've sold themselves into slavery. That was the biggest lie the devil ever told. The devil told our first parents, ye will be as gods. It was the very opposite. It wasn't that the Lord was withholding from Adam and Eve. They never became gods, they became slaves. The devil promised them so much. He promised them they'd be as gods. What they ended up becoming was slaves. Slaves to Satan and to sin. Under the control and the direction of a wicked taskman, the devil himself. And that's where the sinner is tonight. And he's not able to redeem him. Now in both these portions, in the earlier verses there, verse 25, and also here in this second portion in chapter 47, there is mention made there, if he be able, he may redeem himself. But that's the point of emphasis, if he may be able. But the inference is that he is not able. That's why he needs a kinsman redeemer. That's why the Lord made this provision in Israel, that the man who is not able will be able to look to a kinsman redeemer. He'll be able to look to another. And it's important to underscore those words there that you have there in verse 49. If he be able, he may redeem himself. For he is not able, and he needs therefore a kinsman redeemer. Is the sinner able to redeem himself? Is the sinner able to get himself out of the bondage of sin? Is he able to break free? When the sinner is taken control of by sin and by the devil, is he able to break free? Is he able to wrestle with the devil and set himself at liberty? Well, we know what the answer is. That is not possible. Not possible. The sinner is not possible. The bondage of sin is so great. The devil so dominates a person's life and a person's thoughts and every part of their being that they are not at all able to set themselves free. Turn over to Psalm 49 for a moment and look at some words that are found in this psalm. Psalm 49, verse 6. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. None, verse 7, none of them can by any means redeem his brother. When it comes to this matter of spiritual slavery, of setting the sinner free, there may be an occasion in Israel's history when some individual did obtain the means of delivering himself and setting himself free from the bondage that he had sold himself into. But when we come to think about it in a spiritual sense, the answer is there's not a single individual in all the world can redeem his soul. It doesn't even matter whether somebody has got wealth and riches. That's mentioned there in verse 6. They that trust in wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. Here comes along somebody who's got a wealth, who's got a fortune at their disposal. Is he able to redeem the soul? None. None of them can by any means redeem his brother. What is needed is another entirely. What is needed is Jesus Christ, the kinsman redeemer. He's the one who breaks the power of sin and sets the prisoner free. Only Christ can set the prisoner free. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He has got that great title given to him in Scripture, which suggests his power. He's able to break the power of cancel sin and set the prisoner free. Was that not what he said that day when, right at the very beginning of his earthly ministry, he went to the synagogue in Nazareth and took up the Scriptures to read? And he was reading from Isaiah, as recorded for us in Luke chapter 4. And he says, I have come to proclaim liberty to the captive, and the setting free of them that were bound. Christ is the kinsman redeemer. He is the one who sets the sinner free. He's the one who breaks the power of the slave master. How else can the slave be set free unless the power of the slave master is broken? And the devil is the slave master. He's the one who has taken us captive at his will, the Bible tells us. So how can we ever be set free from the tyranny of the devil unless this power of the slave master is broken? And we know that that is what Jesus Christ did at the cross. He paid a price for redemption that did break the power that the devil has upon sin. He crushed the serpent's head. He broke his power. Christ is the kinsman. He is the one tonight that we need. That's why the cross of Christ is absolutely essential, because it is at the cross that Christ dealt with Satan and in order to set the captive free. And if Christ did not contend with the devil and defeat the devil and crush his head as he did at the cross, there would be no liberty. No sinner would be set free. We'd all still be in bondage to Satan. But Christ did crush the serpent, and he broke the power of the devil, and he paid the price of our redemption in the currency of his own precious blood. Therefore he is the kinsman redeemer. He's the one who redeems from bondage. And what peace and joy and gladness of soul there is when we have been set free from the tyranny of Satan and sin. We need to hasten on. If you turn over to one other portion, and that's Deuteronomy chapter 25. So it's a handy way of remembering these references, because it's Leviticus chapter 25 and then Deuteronomy chapter 25. And we're coming here to the third of these responsibilities and requirements for the kinsman redeemer. And here we notice that the kinsman is to redeem from death. So he's to redeem from poverty, he's to redeem from bondage. Now we'll discover he's to redeem from death. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 5. If brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders. And you think of some of these details that are mentioned here with what you read in the book of Ruth. Let the brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, My husband's brother refuseth to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak unto him. And if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from off his foot, and spit in his face, and shall answer and say, So shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel the house of him that hath his shoe. And you can go over and you know the incident, the record that is given to us in Ruth, and how there is so much of a parallel. It was Boaz who went to the elders of the city, and then called in this other man who was the nearer kinsman, and told him to perform the duties of a kinsman, and he says, I cannot. I'll spoil my own inheritance if I do this. And therefore he was unwilling to do it, but he ended up being called the man that had his shoe loosed, in fulfillment of what we read here in Deuteronomy chapter 20. Because here, what we have read here from verse 5 down to verse 10 is one of those further duties that's required of the kinsman. He is to raise up the name of the dead. He's to redeem from death. He's to redeem that individual who had no descendants. If a man died in Israel without any children, there was this provision in the law whereby the line of descent would not be cut off in the land of Israel. The next of kin was to take the widow as his wife, and the firstborn child of that marriage union would bear the name of the first dead husband. No family was to die out in the land of Israel. And part of that was to do with the coming of the Messiah. As we know, barrenness was a great shame in Israel in that connection. We think of the reproach that was upon Rachel and upon Hannah in the scriptures, and that was to do with the fact that every Hebrew woman and every Hebrew man as well wanted to be connected in some way with fulfilling the promise of the seed of the woman that would come, who would be the Messiah. Every woman wanted to bear the Messiah. Every man wanted his family line to be the individual from whom the Messiah would descend. Now, as time went by, we know that he would be born of Abraham's line and he would be born of David's line. But every individual in those lines would want to be the individual who would bear the Messiah. And therefore, the Lord made this provision in His law among His people that where this would happen, He set a circumstances where there were no descendants, no children in this marriage, that this would be what would happen if a man died. Is it not interesting that that's exactly how the Messiah did come into this world? Ruth is part of the Lord's lineage. Boaz was of the royal line of Judah. And we read of Boaz and Ruth over there in Matthew's Gospel chapter 1, where we read about the lineage, the royal line of which Christ came. This provision that the Lord made in His Word was exactly how the Messiah was going to come into the world. And this stipulation of what was to happen when there would be no children of a descendant and a man would die, and how there'd then be this means that the Lord would bring about whereby the family line would not die out in Israel and would continue. And that's exactly how the Saviour came into the world according to His humanity. So we see something of the importance of this when we think about Ruth appearing in the ancestral lineage of the Saviour according to the flesh. But what you have in the spiritual sense here is the picture of a dead sinner. Not just one who's in poverty, not just one who's in bondage, but one who's spiritually dead. We're dead in trespasses and in sins. There's spiritual death in us all by nature. We might be physically alive, but spiritually dead. And we need something done with that spiritual deadness. And only Christ, the great kinsman redeemer, can raise the name of the dead. Remember those words that were said by the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 12, verse 27, He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. It was an answer to the Sadducees, because they did not believe in a resurrection. They did not believe that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were alive after all those hundreds of years from the time they'd been on the earth. But the Lord's reply to them was that God is not the God of the dead, He's the God of the living.
Well, Jesus Christ is the Savior of the living. He raises from the dead those who up until that point in time were dead in trespasses and in sins. You hath he quickened, Paul said in Ephesians 2 and 1. You hath he quickened who were dead. You hath he made alive. That great promise that the Savior made in John 10, that he had come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. He's the life giver. He stood at the grave of Lazarus and he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He is the one who raises the dead. He is the one, as we know, on three occasions during his earthly ministry, raised the dead. He did it with the widow of Nain's son. He did it with Jairus' daughter. He did it with Lazarus. He raised the dead because that's what he is. He's the kinsman redeemer and he redeems from death. He raises the dead. Not only physically as he did during his earthly ministry, but spiritually in every individual whom he saves. He raises the dead. He performs the work of the kinsman redeemer. And tonight, we need that work. We cannot be the Lord's in any other way. We need to be raised from death to life. We need to be brought from the power of Satan unto God. And when you come over here to Ruth chapter 3, where we have been reading this evening, just to finish off and conclude, how contented Ruth was, and Naomi was as well, to leave all this in the hands of the kinsman redeemer. When she returns home and she tells her mother-in-law all that has happened, in verse 18 she says, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing that... They were content to leave it with Boaz, kinsman redeemer. Are we content to leave everything that is needed for the salvation of our souls and the redemption of our souls with Christ? Are we content to do that? Can we say that tonight with a contentedness and with a joy? I leave it all with Christ. I leave it all with Christ. And he redeems from poverty, from bondage, and from... May that be our testimony, that we are content to leave it with Christ because we trust him and we know he will do what he has promised and bring us on to God. May the Lord bless his word tonight. Let's bow together in prayer.